Glad you're here. This is my last of the series that I've been talking about, calling it Walking Beyond the Tough Issues of Life. I'm actually going to put this in a book form, so if you're interested, hopefully in a couple, 3 or 4 months, I'll have it out in a book. But it's really came off of my heart. It came from a lot of experiences that I had gone through, still going through in life as a young person growing up in a difficult family, in a blended divorced family, and a lot of the things that I struggled with as a kid. God had just kind of laid that stuff on my heart. I'm actually feeling the Lord leading me. I want to do another series after this on friendship. What is true friendship? And I'm actually going to start with John chapter 11, one of the greatest passages of true friendship with Jesus and Lazarus. So I'm going to kind of talk a little bit about that today in this one. But I'm going to talk to you about bitterness. Isn't that a wonderful one? Doesn't that make you mad? Yeah, a little bit about bitterness. Do you have a Bible? Turn to Job chapter 1. I want to read to you. It's out, I'm reading it out of the Living Bible, but hopefully they'll have it up there. Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. You know this story, but I want you to kind of understand as we get into this whole concept about bitterness. I think every human being struggles with bitterness. I don't think there's a person in here in this audience, if you were honest, would not say there hasn't been times in your life that you've dealt with bitterness, and or maybe you're right now you're dealing with bitterness. But I want to read this passage to you. Job chapter 1, verse 12, 13 through 22. Lord replied to Satan, this is from the Living Bible, you may do anything you like with his wealth, but you can't harm him physically. So Satan went away, and sure enough, not long afterwards, when Job's sons and daughters were dining at the oldest brother's house, tragedy struck. A messenger rushed to Job's home with this news. Can you imagine? Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us, drove away the animals, and killed all the farmhands except me. I'm the only one left. While this messenger is still speaking, another arrives with more bad news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the herdsmen, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Before that man finishes, another messenger rushes in. Three bands of Chaldeans have driven off your camels, killed your servants, and I alone have survived to tell you that. As he's still speaking, another arrives to say, here it is, your sons and your daughters were feasting in the oldest brother's home when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, engulfed the house so that the roof fell in on them, and they're all dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you that. Can you imagine? All within moments. Then Job stood up. He tore his robe in grief. He falls on the ground before God, and he says this, and you know this phrase, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I shall have nothing when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had, and they were his to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin or revile God. I don't know that I would have been so gracious. You? If something like that would have happened and all within those brief moments, life-changing? Absolutely. Overwhelming? Absolutely. Would it have taken these out from you? Absolutely. Would you have first thought in your mind saying, hey, it belonged to the Lord anyway, and the Lord can take it whenever he wants? Would that have been your first response? Probably wouldn't have been mine. I'll give you credit if you say yes. I just know that I probably wouldn't have said that first. So as I read that passage and I put together this whole concept of struggling with depression and bitterness and all that stuff that's going on, I guess we just need to get it out in the open. Ready? It's not wrong to be depressed. It's not wrong to be depressed. What's wrong is when we give up on God. That's when it's wrong. Psalm 43:5 says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix your eyes on God Soon I'll be praising him again. He puts a smile on my face. And here it is. He's my God. So as we think about this whole concept of bitterness and rage and anger, I want to kind of just deal with a concept also in light of all that too today, a little bit too, is this concept of depression. Depression. That's a tough one, huh? Yeah. So I looked it up. What is depression? Clinical depression is a physical condition. Depression can sometimes be caused by a physical disorder that needs treatment. That may involve medication. That may mean talking with a counselor. See, we're dealing in a world today that is major depressed. And as I was reading a lot of articles and looking at a lot of different things, it's amazing how many of us, especially in the United States of America, are on some kind of medication today for depression. It's just, it's what's happening. It's what's going on. I wrote this, and please understand, I'm not trying to demean depression. I want you to understand, I'm trying to get you to understand some steps that you can take towards helping yourself. I wrote this. Seeing a doctor for depression really isn't any different than seeing a doctor for an injury. In either case, you need to find someone who can help you. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying that it's the same as breaking an arm. My concept is both need to seek out somebody and get some help. Both clinical and emotional depression affects millions of people today. That's why I think it's so important that the church, and I find it ironic. I don't know if you've been watching TV or listening on the radio, but all of the major speakers now are following me. They're all speaking on this now. Do you know that? I'm getting all kinds of emails. I mean, you know, me and Max Licata, we've been talking about 3 times a week now. No, that's not true. It's not true. I'm looking at these guys. I think it's the Spirit of God. It seems like the big name guys, and I'm not a big name guy, so don't think that I'm trying to line up with them, but I'm just saying the big name guys are having a huge influence in our world today. Look what they're speaking on. This stuff. Why? It's evident in our world today. And people, let's just be honest, it's in the church. And for some reason, the church hasn't been willing to deal with these issues until maybe now. Because it's real. Emotional depression. Emotional depression can cause you to experience intense feelings of sadness, of anger, of hopelessness, fatigue, uselessness, and yes, even thoughts of suicide. Yes, Christians commit suicide. Yes, it happens. It's been said that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. It's real, it's sad, it's scary, and it's permanent. Depression is often brought on by adverse circumstances of life, such as the loss of a job. 2008, we had a lot of depressed individuals. Suicide rate had gone up quite a bit, 08, 09, 2010. I mean, can you imagine that everything you had worked for, everything you had saved for, was gone within moments when the stock market dropped? A loss of a family member can cause it. Divorce can cause depression and anxiety and fear and anger and bitterness. Yes? Yeah. A low self-esteem issues can cause this. Psychological matters can cause this. Overwhelming issues of life itself can cause you to be depressed and can lead to suicidal thoughts. Depression and anxiety, I call them, they're two peas in the same pod. The unfortunate thing is they don't like each other. They don't get along well. Depression and anxiety, they don't look out for each other. And when they get together, they cause all kinds of havoc in our lives. An anxious person can become a depressed person. And a depressed person can become overwhelmed and anxious. Agreed? Agreed. I wrote this as a kind of a side thought as I was putting this together, and I don't know, so many things are running through my mind. I remember growing up in a Baptist kind of environment and being taught this, going to a Baptist college. My undergraduate degree is from a Baptist school. I remember being taught that there was some who taught that depression is a sign of your lack of faith in the promises of God. You ever heard that? See a lot of your heads going, yeah, heard that one. They'll say that it's God's way of judging you because of the sin in your life. Depression is a judgment of God on you. Wow. They'll assume that you're depressed because you're lazy. I heard that once. The only reason why you're depressed is because you're lazy. And besides, they say, what do you have to be depressed about? God loves you, right? You're a child of God, right? He saved you, so what's the problem? What's the problem? You have the Holy Spirit of God living right inside you, right? So you should be grateful for all the things that God has done for you. So no Christian should ever be depressed. I didn't get any amens out of that one. Isn't that amazing? Or they'll say this, and I think it's going to be up on the screen. Depression is a sin because you just don't really understand how wonderful life could be if you would just get your eyes off of you and focus better on God. Now, don't you feel better having heard that? Wouldn't you just love to have someone like that speak into your life all day long? Wouldn't that be a great thing that when you're depressed, that person would say, hey, man, just get your eyes off of yourself and start focusing on God and you'll quit being depressed. I wrote this, depressing a depressed person is depressing. You know what I'm saying? Nothing like kicking them when they're down. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We need to show them some compassion. I mean, have a little patience with someone who's depressed. And do us all a favor, will you? Keep your thoughts to yourself. I almost wanted to say keep your mouth shut, but I didn't think that'd be appropriate in church. Just keep your thoughts to yourself. Remember when I said it's not wrong to be depressed? The truth is, there are many of us in this room today who are feeling guilty about being depressed. We feel guilty about it. You feel defensive. You're confused. You feel lost. You feel angry. Or you just have simply passed any feelings of remorse, and you could care less what the rest of us think. You could care less. So I wrote, let's begin the process of turning towards hope. Let's start turning towards hope that can help us in the midst of our depression. Because I think depression is the thing that begins to stimulate within my heart and my life and my thinking of being angry, being bitter, rage in my life. I think depression is the thing that kind of is the energy of that. We need to understand that we live in a world that's full of pain, right? We live in a world that's full of pain, and we live in a world that's full of suffering. Oh, boy. My wife and I, Patty and I, the other day, Saturday, like I said, we had a chance to go see Billy. Now, this is going to sound strange to you. And if you've ever been to the City of Hope, we could not find a parking space. That saddened us. That saddened us that we couldn't find a parking spot. I mean, we were way out in the back 40. And we both looked at each other and said, what's wrong with this picture? You know, you go to Target and you get mad because you can't find a parking spot. Who are all these knuckleheads at Target, right? But when you go to the City of Hope and you can't find a parking spot, that broke our hearts. That means there's a lot of people in that hospital who have a lot of family watching, visiting, spending time with them. And we walked away. We hardly said a thing walking to the hospital. We're just one of thousands. Yeah. We need to understand that we live in a suffering world today. Romans chapter 8 says this, against its own will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, don't you love that? I love that. Eager hope. I love that. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children, you and me, in glorious freedom. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds pretty good to a depressed person. Glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. You talk about something that's depressed, it's the universe. It's depressed. We did a number on it. And the universe is waiting in this great anticipation for when God says, hey, children, time to come home. The universe says, whew, we get a new one. See, there is a curse. There is a curse. And yes, it's not easy to live in a fallen world that's full of hate and full of pain and distrust and confusion. I'm liking the commercials that I'm beginning to see. Have you been noticing a little bit of change in the commercials? Hey, let's care about one another. Hey, let's look out for one another. Hey, let's be a community together. Are you beginning to notice those, or am I the only one that's hoping for hope? Because it seems like it's all been about me, this, that, the different agendas that are in the commercials, trying to promote their agendas. And every once in a while, I'll see one that's like, hey, let's care about one another. Let's be compassionate towards one another. It's like, yeah, show that one every time. Every commercial, show that one. Because we're hurting. And there's a curse on it. And it's not easy to live in that. However, there is still hope. And that's what I've been trying to share with you these last 6-7 messages, that there's still hope. See, look how Jesus felt at the loss of his dear friend. I'm going to even get more into this in a few weeks, but look at John chapter 11. I think you have it up there for me, guys. But Mary went to the place where Jesus was. He's coming. He's on his way to see Lazarus. He's gone. And when she saw him, she falls at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw Mary crying and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was upset and deeply troubled. And he asks, where have you buried him? Come and see, Lord, they said. Verse 35, Jesus cries. Now, I don't want to go into too deep of what that means because I want to share that with you when we get to the story about friendship. But it's an incredible word. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him. Jesus cried. As best as I can understand it, that was a weeping, a deep cry. It meant to wail, to cry like a little child would cry, to lament, or even to groan. Jesus was deeply moved by Lazarus' death. Yes, he was, absolutely. Was he overcome with pain and grief? Yes. Let Jesus be human for a moment, okay? He was overcome with grief. Was he really sad? Absolutely. Do you think there's crocodile tears running down his eyes? You think he's got the knot in his throat? When he had just learned that his dear friend had died, do you think he felt the same way you felt when you found out that one of your dear friends or your family member died? Do you think he felt the same way? Absolutely. Was it hard for him to know that Lazarus was dead? Absolutely. Don't you think it was one of the hardest moments of his life? Yes. Don't you kind of wish, in a way, he thought it hadn't happened? Don't you think he wished it didn't never took place, even though he knew what he was going to do? Look at Mary. Look at Martha. They're in grief. The people around them, they're grieving. Come on. Sure he did. Does Jesus know what we're going through? When all hell breaks loose around you and things begin to fall apart and your family's coming apart and you find out your loved one has cancer, do you think Jesus gets it? Absolutely. I don't know how it all works out there. Sometimes I talk to God and say, God, I don't get it how you work this whole thing, but I gotta have a I got to have a feeling inside as a human being that you must look at our planet every moment of every day and grieve. Because if I grieve and you live inside of me in the person of the Holy Spirit, then you must grieve with me. I have to believe that, yes? Yeah. Otherwise, what kind of a God do we have? There are religions of God, a God who could care less about their people. We have a God who cares for us, who understands our grief. We have a Jesus who understands every moment of every day that we go through. We don't always have to put on a happy face, by the way. Sometimes things aren't always going to be okay. You know what? And that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes someone wants to ask you, so how you doing? Yeah, depends on what you mean by doing. Right? Sometimes aren't you just thankful to be vertical? You know, someone came in this morning and said, hey, it's good to see you. And I said, you know what? The older I get, I love that phrase. It's good to be seen. Right? It's good to be seen. I think, Tom, you're the one that kind of invented that one. It's good to be seen. And the older you get, it's good to still be seen. Agreed? Because I can see you three different ways. I don't know where I'm going to put the fourth one here pretty soon, but you know what I'm saying? Sure. But I want to show you a little bit more part of this verse, okay? We still got a moment here. Again, feeling very upset, verses 38 to 44, Jesus came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and it was a large stone covering the entrance, and he says, I want you to move the stone away. And Martha says, oh, boy, Lord, it's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a bad smell. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they moved the stone away from thence, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Don't you think that as he's making his way to Bethany where Lazarus is dying and has died, don't you think that as he's making his way along, him and his father are having a conversation? Don't you think he's sharing inside of his heart with his father the grieving and the pain that he's feeling? But don't you also think that there's something inside of him? He says, baby, when I get there, this is going to be a glorious day. Man, you talk about hope. Father, I can't wait. Don't you think he was excited to get to the tomb? Do you think he just kind of stood there and said, well, you know, guys, just somebody roll the stone away and let's see what happens. Are you kidding me? He probably showed up and said, man, this is going to be a good one. These people, this is going to be awesome. I can't wait to see what God's going to do, huh? Don't you think? Sure he does. And I don't think he said, well, Lord, I thank you that you're, he probably said it out loud. Lord, I think, Father, I think that you heard me. And he goes on, he says, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. I know that you always hear me. I don't know. Maybe I'll never do John 11 because I'm stealing all the good stuff. I believe that God hears us when we pray to him. And Jesus said, I thank you that you always hear me. I love that. That's a great concept. But I said these things because of the people around me. Why? Because they're bummed out. They're depressed. Their hope is gone. I don't even know if they think I can pull this thing off. Really? You're going to bring a dead man back? Okay. You know, you can do all the other fun things. That's cool. Yeah, they were sick and you made them well. All right, that's cool. And you cast out a couple demons. All right, that's pretty neat. But this is the biggie. And last, he stinketh. He's been dead for 4 days. Okay? So this is, we ain't never seen this one kind of a thing before. You know what I'm saying? And I just think he had to have a grin on his face. Man, this is going to be cool. Watch this one. Look what he says. He says, because the people around me, I want them to believe that you sent me. After saying this, he cries out in a loud voice, hey, Lazarus, come on out. Now, I don't know how long it took, and I'll get into the more of this when we get into this, but it had to take a little while. And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet are wrapped with a piece of cloth and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take the cloth off and let him go. Let him go. Do you think, oh, Lazarus, that stuff was just taken off? He just stood there and said, well, how are you guys doing? Are you kidding me? That boy probably jumped up and down, screamed, ran around, touching everybody, high-fiving everybody. Don't you think he ran up to his two sisters and gave them a hug and they went, ooh, he's been dead for 4 days and he's hugging me. Can you imagine him wanting to kiss them on the lips? He's been dead for 4 days. Give me a kiss, sis. See, I have problems sleeping at night because I think of stuff like that. But you have to think of that, right? Come on, say yes, you know, right? I mean, you just didn't stand there and say, well, that was cool, let's all go home. No. He probably went around hugging, kissing everybody. What did he smell like? Oh, brother, you got to take a shower when we get home. I don't know, but look what God does. Huh? Would that bring hope to you? Huh? Absolutely bring hope to you. In his despair over the loss of his friend, Jesus brought hope. He brought life. He brought joy. And he brought peace back into the situation. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does. So what about the struggles and the depression and the sadness that King David experienced? Remember him? Psalm 56, Lord, have mercy on me. All day long, the enemy troops press in. So many are proud to fight against me, how they long to conquer me. But when I'm afraid, I'm going to put my confidence in you. Yes, I'm going to trust the promises of God. And since I'm trusting him, what can mere men do to me? They are always twisting what I say. All their thoughts are how to harm me. They meet together to perfect their plans. They hide beside the trail. They're listening for my steps. They're waiting to kill me. Can you imagine every day that you're worried about that? They expect to get away with it. Don't let them, Lord, in anger cast them to the ground. You've seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in your bottle. You've recorded everyone in your book. The very day I call for help, the tide of battle turns. My enemies flee. This one thing I know, God is for me. If you underline in your Bible, underline that verse. If there's one thing you could, please get one thing today, just one, that God is for you. Wow. I am trusting God. Oh, praise his promises. I'm not afraid of anything mere man can do to me. Yes, praise his promises. I will surely do what I've promised, Lord, and thank you for your help. For you have saved me from death, from my feet from slipping, so that I can walk before the Lord in the land of the depressed. The bitter people. The angry people. The I'm going to let you have it, people, if you look at me again. The land of the living. Don't you like that? See, when we're so depressed, when we're so angry, when we're so bitter, we don't think there's any land of the living. Yeah. David was willing to express his fears, his anxieties, and even acknowledge his crying. He didn't gloss over the obvious. What about Moses? You remember that guy? The people fell to grumbling over their hard life. God heard, and when he heard his anger, it flared. Then fire blazed up and burned the outer boundaries of the camp, and the people cried out to Moses. Why didn't they cry out to God? But anyway, they cried out to Moses. Moses praised to God, and the fire died down. And they named the place The Blaze because fire from God had blazed up against him. And the riffraff among the people, I love that. The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining, why can't we have Big Macs? What's with this fish stuff? We used to eat fish in Egypt. We got it, and we got it free. To say nothing of the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Got it all free. But nothing tastes good out here. All we get is this manna, manna, manna. Manna. Manna was a seed like a substance with a shiny appearance like resin. The people went out and collected it and grounded it between stones and pounded it into a fine mortar. Then they would boil it in a pot, shape it into cakes, and it tasted like a delicacy cooked in olive oil. I wouldn't mind having that once a month. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna was right there with it. And Moses heard their whining. All those families whining in front of their tents. God's anger blazed up. Moses saw that things were in a bad way. And Moses says to God, well, why are you treating me this way? You like that? What did I ever do to deserve this? Is he depressed? Oh my. I don't know why you gave me these kids. I don't know why they act this way. I don't know why my husband's this way. That's not what I married. You know what I mean? Did I conceive them? Was I their mother? So why dump the responsibility of these people on me? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother, carrying them all the way to the land you promised to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get hamburgers for all these people who are whining to me? Give us meat. We want meat. Give us meat. We want meat. Can you imagine? They probably had picketing line. They had pictures of hamburgers with fries, and they're walking along. Give us meat. Give us meat. It's a nothing new under the sun, folks. Oh, my. Yeah. I can't do this by myself. It's too much. All these people, if this is how you intend to treat me, do me a favor. Kill me. I think he's serious, but he's depressed. Oh, bad, bad time to say that. Because what if God said, okay. Next. I've seen enough. I've had enough. I'm out of here. Depressed? Angry? Bitter? Little anxiety going on? Little depression? What do you think? How many Moseses are here today? Yeah, see, you get along well with Moses, don't you? You didn't like him before, but now he's a good guy. The people were tired of the same old thing, manna. They wanted meat. They'd had enough of Moses. And they were willing to express their frustration to him. Great. I love verse 15. I can't do this by myself. It's too much. All these people, this is how you intend to treat me. Then do me a favor. I've had enough. Just kill me. That boy's depressed. Yeah. And Moses is called a man after God's own heart. A depressed person can be a person after God's own heart? Absolutely. So don't beat yourself up so bad. And I don't have time about Elijah. You want to hear about Elijah? Poor guy. When Ahab told the queen, Elijah had done what he had done. He'd slaughtered the prophets of Baal. She sent this message. Dear Elijah, you killed my prophets. Now I swear by the gods that, by the way, didn't come through for her prophets, that I'm going to kill you by the time this time tomorrow night. So Elijah said, over my dead body, ain't happening. I am the prophet of the Lord God Almighty. That's what he said, isn't it? No, that's not what he said. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, city of Judah, left his servant there. Then he went up alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. Is he pooped out, tired, scared, frustrated? Yeah, overwhelmed? He sat down under a broom bush, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough. Are they cousins? I take away my life. I've got to die sometime, and might as well be now. Wow. Then he laid down, thinking he was going to die, sleeping under the broom bush. But as he's sleeping, an angel come by and taps on the shoulder. Hey, yeah? Yeah. Get up and have something to eat. He should have said, you better get up. The Lord's coming, baby. You're in trouble. Nope, said get up and eat. Why is that important to someone who's depressed and down and out and things aren't going well? Yeah. He looked around. He saw some bread, baking on hot stones, and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again, touched him, said, get up and eat some more. You got a long journey ahead of you. So he got up, ate, drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days, 40 nights. To Mount Horeb, mountain of God, where he lived in a cave. Okay, and then the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, well, I've worked very hard for the Lord God of the heavens, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, and they've torn down your altars, and they killed your prophets, but I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Wow. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord wasn't in that one. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his scarf and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice says, Why are you here, Elijah? I've been working very hard for the Lord, and the army is on their snare. He said, I want you to go back to the desert road, Damascus. When you arrive there, I want you to anoint the king of Syria, and then I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, who's going to follow you. He's going to be the next prophet. And anyone who escapes will be killed, and those who escape shall be killed by Elisha. Oh, and by the way, just incidentally, I got 7,000 people just like you who've never bowed their knee to Baal and who are following me. So get over yourself. I got work for you to do. Remember who I am. Wow. Who's one of the greatest prophets that we know about? Elijah. The greatest lawgiver? Moses. The greatest king of all times? David. Guess what? They all struggled with anger, depression, pride, rage. Yeah. See, the point is, even the giants of the scripture had great moments of despair, fear, and feelings of being overwhelmed. So now what? We've been talking about this elephant in the room, this whole thing. So what do we do? Here's a couple suggestions in closing. Number one, God's reality is that we not remain in our depression. God is bigger than anything that we've made things to be. He's bigger than it. And God is at work in your life no matter if things seem hopeless. Please remember that. Okay. John 16, Jesus said, do you finally believe? In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me, but I'm not going to abandon. I won't be abandoned. The Father's with me, and I've told you all this, so that trusting me, you will never be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you're going to continue to experience difficulties, but I want you to take heart. I have conquered the world. Wow. Second, yes, we can call depression for what it is, but let's call God's peace for what it is. God's peace doesn't mean we bury our emotions or our feelings. It doesn't mean we put on an empty smile. It doesn't mean we neglect the road signs that are telling us that we need to go get some help. It doesn't mean that we don't look at what might be causing our pain and honestly address the issues. But it does mean that we can find peace. That's right, peace. We can find peace. We can find peace to seek help. Peace to be honest with someone who is safe. Peace to tell God how you really feel. Peace to walk in a renewed mind and heart. Peace to fight the battle of depression by leaning into God's love and faithfulness. Peace. Peace that acknowledges the sinfulness of the world around us. It's a peace that allows us to say no to those things that will continue to steal the very life from us. It's peace to tell the devil he's a liar. Tell him he's a liar. It's peace to welcome the comfort and compassion of the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct our lives. It's a peace that's allowing my pain to be transferred to the one who died for that pain. See, and it's peace knowing that our depression, our anger, our bitterness, our rage, our anxiety, that in that, God is still on our side. And he's fighting every moment for our lives. Let him fight for you. Whatever it is that's stealing your joy, whatever it is that's causing you to be depressed, give it to God and let him fight for you. I want you to hold on. I don't want you to give up. God is still with you. And all I needed to hear from my counselor that changed my world, I'm going to share with you right now. You're going to be okay. After two-hour sessions, that's the one thing that stuck in my mind. You're going to be okay. So if you're dealing with depression, You're dealing with anxiety. You're dealing with anger. You're dealing with the unknowns. You're not certain of what's going on in your life. And it's got you. Let Jesus fight for you. I want you to hold on. You're gonna be okay. My Bible tells me so. Okay? Let me close in prayer. And we've got a song I want to show you today that we started with weeks ago that hopefully will minister to your heart. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Then in the midst of all that's going on around us and how we feel infiltrated by our world and it seems to be stealing our joy and our peace and our happiness, and some of us have allowed that, I allowed that stuff to become prominent in my life as if it was the most important thing. You are so good to us in those times, and you're gracious to us. And I pray today, Lord, if someone's dealing with bitterness and anger and depression, that they would truly seek out good help, find someone they can trust that they can tell their life story to, and once again just begin to understand that you are for them, you love them, that they're going to be okay. I thank you for that. Thank you for your word that encourages us. Bless my dear friends today, especially those, Lord, who are struggling. Thank you for this wonderful church and what you're doing here. Thank you, God, that we can openly speak about these things. A lot of churches won't. But it's being honest. It's actually looking at the elephant in the room and finally identifying it. Thank you for that. Bless these wonderful love gifts as they're given to you. May they bring honor to you so we can continue to be a church where all kinds of people can come and find hope in Jesus. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.